City Prez. We have just doing a brief couple of week sermon series on the small letters of 2 John and 3 John. And last week, 2 John was written to an entire church. This week, 3 John is just simply written to an individual, though obviously with implications and applications for us. But before I read 3 John, just something to think about. If an elder, so real quick, I don't think I said this last week, I'm going to say it this week. In both 1st, 2nd John, and 3rd John, the way it starts with the elder. The Greek word there is presbytos, and so if you've ever wondered where in the world the word Presbyterian comes from, that's it, presbytos, the Greek word presbytos, which means elder or overseer. But if an elder or a pastor or an overseer or even the Apostle John here, who I think is the one who wrote these letters, if he were to write a letter to City Prez, or if he were to write a letter to you individually, what would it say? What would be his theme, either to us as a church or to you as an individual? Just something to think about. I have no idea if I'll make that connection in this sermon, but I thought it was a fun question to ask before I read. So let's read. That is not what I want. I want stopwatch. There we go. Let's read from 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Just real quick, it was just providential that we picked 3 John for today and that Paul shared. This is not like an underhanded, manipulative way to say, hey, you guys need to give money to Paul. I just wanted to point that out. John goes on, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out on us this morning. Show us your great love for us. Show us where you are at work in our own hearts and minds. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of you know, I've said this to several of you, I try to change the world one book at a time. And I'm always looking for new books to read. And Matt Cobb made a suggestion the other night. And he told me about a book called The Shadow Divers. Maybe some of you have heard of this or not. It's about two deep water divers who discover a Nazi submarine off the coast of New Jersey. This is from the early 90s, I think. And I'm not really sure why I'm reading this book, because I am terrified of scuba diving. Like, that would be my worst nightmare. And it doesn't help that as I'm reading, like, they haven't even discovered the sub yet. There's just a lot of, like, information about what it's like to dive that deep. And evidently, when after the scuba divers put all their gear on and go into the water, what they have to hold on to get to the bottom of the shipwreck, of where they're headed, is this anchor line that has just dropped hundreds of feet into the water, and then it is connected to the sub. And if you don't follow that line, it is very easy to go the wrong direction. I mean, think about it. You're 200 feet deep. It's pitch black. All it takes is a foot or two, and then you can't see anything. Like, within seconds, you are off track and probably lost. But if you hold on to that line, that guides you. It keeps you exactly where you're supposed to be. I think one of the things that John the elder is writing to Gaius, so Gaius is a church member, possibly a church leader. There's a little bit of an issue going on within his church. What John is encouraging Gaius to do is to keep holding on to that line. You need to show love, yes, and you need to speak truth, yes. But if you let go of that line, you will get lost really quick. The thing about following Jesus is that love and truth, these two things have to go hand in hand. But they have to go hand in hand as we hold on to Jesus himself. Remember, last week we said that Jesus is the embodiment of truth and love. That truth and love are not just some ethereal concepts that are out there, but they are embodied in a person. So sometimes what happens, and I think you can see it clearly in this passage, is that sometimes if we're not tethered, if we're not holding on to that line, if we're not holding on to Jesus and the embodiment of his love and his truth, we can get lost really quick. What do I mean by that? So let's just look through this passage, just try to hit a few things, and then we'll wrap it up. We'll start at verse 5. He says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church." All right, what is John talking about? Go back up to verse 4, or verse 3. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." What does that truth look like? It looks like taking in strangers. Again, verse 5, "For your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." All right, so that's one thing that we do. What does it look like to walk in truth? And again, this is very similar to 2 John, but it's a little different. You may have noticed as we read that the word love or beloved is used 5 times. The word truth is used 7 times. So this is one of the main themes of this. Don't lose sight of what it means to walk in love and truth. And one of the ways that we do this is by welcoming the strangers. To send them off on their journey in a manner worthy of God. To provide for them. To give them their needs. To meet their needs as they come and go in their missionary endeavors. Verse 8, "Therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Paul nailed it. Not all of us have to go to a foreign country. One of the ways that we actually can be a part of the work, the way that we can support people like Paul, is that we send them out. We provide for them. We support them. In other words, if we as a church, as City Press Church, if we are going to say that we are a church that is walking in truth, And yet we don't welcome the stranger. We're not hospitable. If we don't support folks in our midst that are going out for the sake of the name, and we'll come to that in a second. If we are not willing to provide for them and meet their needs, then we have to ask the question, are we really walking in truth? Sure, we might have great doctrine. And sure, we might have a beautiful liturgy that is true and right and where we confess our sins. But if we're not giving meals, if we're not providing a bed for the night, if we're not providing for our very the Paul and the boons, then the question has to be asked: Are we walking in truth? Because truth is not just it's not a concept. There's some meat to it. So there's something that has to go with it. And so I think in verses 5 through 8, what John is saying, he's saying, look, this is what loving in the truth looks like. But then there's verse 9. Verse 9, it's telling us what truth in love looks like. He says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, and I had to use the Google speech option to figure out how to pronounce this dude's name. John is having to speak the truth in love to him. So Diotrephes likes to put himself first. He doesn't like to submit to the authority of the elders. He likes to talk wicked nonsense against John. And then he doesn't welcome the brothers. And not only that, he puts out those who want to welcome to brothers. Now notice that there is nothing here, and I'm just going to call him Big D. There is nothing here about Big D's lack of truth. His doctrine possibly could be correct. He actually could be someone who defends the truth, upholds the truth, protects the truth. And yet, he's a jerk. I think this is something we all have to come to grips with, right? Like, this is what I mean by you can get lost even with truth and love real quick if you're not hanging on to that anchor line. What we can do is that if we do truth without love, then we can digress to what Diotrephes is doing, selfishness. Able to justify not listening to our elders. Able to justify talking wicked nonsense against others. Able to justify not showing hospitality and even keeping others at arm's length who want to, all in the name of the truth. The flip side of that is that if we don't speak the truth in love, then that can lead to being too nice. And then we're afraid to confront, we're afraid to get into conflict, we're afraid to hold accountable people whose actions are causing consequences within the church. Now, when I was working on this, I had convinced myself that I lean more towards the love without truth part. And if you know me at all, you know that's just part of my story. That's part of my makeup. Like, conflict and confronting people is not my strong suit. And I was like, oh, okay, so I really need to work on this truth part. And then someone who loves me and cares about me deeply was gracious enough to be like, no, you can be a jerk in truth too. So I think what that made me realize is that like there's always a danger in leaning one way or the other, and then like kind of justifying it, right? Like, well, at least I tell the truth to people, right? Like, you've heard, you've said this, or you've heard someone say it, or I've said it. Hey, I just really feel like I need to tell you the truth. Do you? Especially the way it's about to come out of your mouth. But then there are times if you don't speak the truth, if you don't confront people with love, then that can destroy things really quick too. I mean, maybe you take issue with the fact that John is calling out Diotrephes here, but I want you to remember this, right? He says in verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. If the Apostle John wrote this, which I think it is, remember John knows a little something about this. Remember James and John, they came to Jesus and they said, hey, when your kingdom comes, we want to be your right hand and your left hand guys. We want to have some power in this too. We want to put ourselves first. And maybe what John is doing here is that he's been with Jesus long enough to know that if I don't say something to him, this is going to go sideways really, really fast. So John is not necessarily calling out Diotrephes out of a sense of, I don't know, arrogance, self-righteousness. The motive behind it is, I know what this is like. Don't go down that road. That has to be the reason we do it. Remember, love and truth, they're not just concepts out there. They happen in a person. And did you notice that person's name is not mentioned in this letter? It's actually the only New Testament writing that doesn't mention the name of Jesus. But what it does say, verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. These brothers, these missionaries that have been sent out from Gaius or from John's church to go to Gaius' church to ask for prayer and support and encouragement, they're going out for the sake of the name. For Jesus. So in Acts, we learn that there's no other name under heaven and earth by which you can be saved. In Philippians, Paul says that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. This is what drove them. This is what drove John to confront Diotrephes. This is why in verse 12, and another name, by the way, that Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. That Demetrius is probably the one who delivers the letter from John to Gaius. And John is saying, hey, this guy loves Jesus, and this is why he's doing this. The last thing I want you to notice here is just names in general. By my count, could be wrong, that either a proper name or a title is given 13 times. In what is this, 15 verses? Names matter. I've talked about this before, I think. When another treasure trove of sermon illustrations that I haven't opened to you guys yet is when we lived in an RV, and by RV I mean a 38-foot-long motorhome, for 4 months, and we traveled the country. And we went to a different church every Sunday. And I can count, and I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I can count on one hand the number of churches that we went to where people introduced themselves, gave us their name, and then asked for ours. I mean, that's like the lowest hanging fruit you can think of. Why did we notice that? Well, because names matter. Names are a part of who we are. It's our character. It's how people know us. Our name is our reputation. It's what people think about us. And so I don't think it's on accident at all that the Apostle John has all these titles and all these names, is because he's getting both Gaius and Demetrius and even Diotrephes to think about, what do people know about me? If your name was in a 2,000-year-old document, what would you hope it would say? Something nice would be good. Perhaps what Diotrephes has done, and I think it's so easy to do, and this is why so often we can just go, all it takes is just a couple of steps to get lost in what we think is the truth. And then all it takes is a couple of steps the other way and get lost in what we think is love, but we just want people to like us. When that happens, and it all happens to all of us, remember who you are named after. Right? For the sake of the name, right? The one who embodied love and truth. The one that John says in his prologue was full of grace and truth. So Jesus could love the woman caught in adultery and say, go and sin no more. Jesus could confront the self-righteous with truth, but he did it because he cared so deeply about them. The one that we are named after is the one who while he's on the cross, he because of his truth, right? Because of the things he said and he did, that's why he's hanging there. But with love, he said, John, this is your mother. Mary, this is your son. Like he's being crucified and he's thinking about other people. And what I mean by being named after him is, as you notice, verse 2, verse 5, verse 11, beloved, beloved, beloved. If there was a letter written to you, that's how it would be addressed. Beloved, this is who you are. And I think this, talk about application, right? Like, one of the things we have to think about, and this is kind of will come up in the, and I was reminded, like, I should have called this City Hall instead of Town Hall, but I blew it. Is that the question we want to be asking, right? Like, what is our name? What do we want our reputation to be? How do we want people to see us? How do we want people to, when they hear the name City Prez, what do we want them to think? When they hear your name individually at work, or when you're with your neighbors, or when you're with your friends or your roommates, like, what comes to mind to them? And look, we all fail at this miserably. This is why we always have to come back to what our real name is, which is beloved. Beloved. Remembering that name, remembering that you are the beloved, it is what will free you to humbly hold on to the beautiful truth of the gospel. You don't have to go around beating everybody over the head with the truth. Because you're beloved. Beloved frees you to confront. Remembering that you are beloved frees you to remember that you don't have to protect yourself because you're already loved. And it frees you to perhaps protect your family or the flock. You're doing it for the sake of the name. The name of being the beloved. Now this is, like I've said, it's not easy, and we fail at it. So what's going to keep us going? I have a dear friend, one of my closest friends. He's kind of an idiot. And the reason I say that is because he does Ironman triathlons. Not only does he do them, he trains others. Obviously not me, but he does train others. And he was telling me the story one time of the first Ironman that he ever did. And you may not know this. So in an Ironman, you swim 2+ miles, and then you bike 100+ miles, and then you run a marathon. Like, yeah. And he's in his marathon, and he is dying. Like, he is convinced that he is going to give up any minute. And he is running along in his onesie, and out of the crowd, he hears his name. Aaron! Aaron! And he looks over, and it's his family. It's his youth group from his church. And it's at that moment when he heard his name, he's like, all right, I got this. I'm going to finish this thing. And he does, and he passes out at the end, but he finishes it. But that's how he finished. See, heard his name. City Press, hear your name. Hear that you are the beloved. That's your line. That's what you hold on to so that you don't get lost in the dark. You are the beloved. Let me pray for you. Jesus, again, like we do every week, convince us of who we really are, who you have named us. We are not strangers to you. You know us by name. You have engraved our names on your hand. Lord, as we face this week, and some of us have really difficult things coming this week, remind us, convince us that we are yours, and that we are your beloved, and you will never let us go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together in response and sing.